It's a great privilege to stand before you this evening and give you a report of the mission trip that we took, just returning about 3 weeks ago. And we're so thankful to this congregation that supported us so much. Probably 80% of everything that came in that helped send us there came from this congregation, and we thank you. And also for the prayers, I've been incredibly blessed to hear since we've been back that from three different reports that there are people praying through the schedule as we were gone, taking each event and praying for it daily. And we most definitely felt those prayers as the Lord led us into many different endeavors, many we didn't even expect as we did. It was 14 group sessions where we were training people in evangelism, 11 sessions, I think it was, where we actually went out and evangelized in different formats, and then I think it was 10 or 11 different corporate prayer sessions. So the Lord really blessed it immensely, more than what we had, and praise His name. And so we'll go through the sign presentation that we have this evening so that you can get a feel for the trip and what it's like to be there and what goes on while we're there. Just a quick note, though, before we do get started, out on the table, I left you a couple booklets. You know, I had to leave you a booklet. I always do when I speak. I think it's important to encourage each other to read. And this booklet, A Call to Prayer by J.C. Ryle, and a Spurgeon booklet called The Bible. Two great tools for evangelism, the Bible and prayer. And also, there's a DVD out there that tells you about my ministry, if you're interested in that. And there's a quarterly newsletter that I produce that if anybody wants one, they're out on the table, and you could sign up for getting that quarterly letter if you wanted that. So let's pray, and we will go through the presentation. Holy Father in heaven, we thank you, God, that you would be so gracious to use sinners such as ourselves. God, it shows your great mercy, for certainly we would be not serving you, but yet, God, by your grace, even to the small degree that we do, you are merciful. And I pray, God, this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. Oh, God, that men, that the glory would not be pointed toward us, but that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified this evening. I pray in his name. Amen. In so Santo Domingo is a city in the Dominican Republic, and you can see there is the tip of Florida, Cuba, and this is the island that the Dominican Republic shares with Haiti, and it's called the island of Hispaniola. And the city here is in the southern eastern part of the country called Santo Domingo, and that's the city that I've been to 8 times. About 9 years ago, one of the men that was one in the congregation where I was pastoring told me that he was communicating with a girl online, and they were serious about their relationship, and he wanted me to come down with him, and he would pay for the trip for me to come down with him and his brother. So I said, sure, a trip to Santo Domingo. And so we went down there, and little did I know that there was her and about 4 or 5 other young people that were hungry to preach the gospel. And sadly, there was very little of it in their church, and they didn't know who to go to do this. And so they asked us if we would help them. And so that's how it started. And then went down in trips after that, and soon hooked up with this church on the third trip that you'll see as I go through the slides. And by God's grace, that's how the trip started. This time when we went, this was Michelle's first trip, and it was Michelle, Mark, and Omar and Abdul. Omar and Abdul are students at the University of Wilmington. I've come to know them through the ministry at the University of Delaware, which God has been working there. But they were a great, great help. I personally am ashamed. At certain points in the trip, it became so hectic. And you can imagine spending 8 to 12 hours a day for 9 straight days with the same people. You run into issues at certain points. And they were so gracious to me as on a couple of occasions, to my recollection, I became very stressed, I could say, and in trying to organize everything. And when I apologized to them, they were so gracious, and it was a blessing to be with them and to pray with them and to seek the Lord with them. This is how we went on the trip, by selling stuff on the side of the road, as Mark says, if you've talked to him, and by your donations and a yard sale. Actually, 4 days of doing yard sale, we sold and gave out gospel literature and talked to people as we were there. $3,000 worth of literature, $3,000 worth of yard sale items, in order that we were all able to purchase our tickets without any of our own finances. It was all financed through your donations and other people's donations with junk out of your garage. So thank you for that. And then we had 250 pounds of children's clothing and shoes that we brought with us, 2,500 gospel tracts, chapel library Spanish tracts, about 150 booklets, 200 New Testaments that all got distributed, that were in these bags that we brought to the airport. And so there we are, leaving in the plane. And then we arrived on Friday night. This is Jose that you see in the foreground of the picture. He's the host family that myself and Michelle stayed with, and that we they are so gracious there that everything's provided for us. All we need is a plane ticket, and the housing, the food, the transportation, everything is supplied for us by the church there. And Jose was it was a great blessing to stay with him and his family. That was Friday. Saturday morning, actually afternoon, about 1 o'clock, we met for prayer and had a group there waiting for us, and we prayed. These are some of the brothers that work with us. Interestingly enough, Omar and Abdul are twins, and these two men here, Daniel and Jeremiah, you see them on the ends of the back of the group. They are actually twins also, and interestingly enough, they're about 6'4" too. And so we should start a basketball team. But it's interesting that God has led us in that direction. And there they are again. And so Saturday we did a class. We did two classes on Saturday. The first Saturday and last Saturday we did a class, and then in between did three classes on Monday, Tuesday, and Friday. On the classes on Saturday, we did two classes called Practical Evangelism. They're always asking me, please tell us practically what this looks like. And I often don't, but we did two classes on Practical Evangelism. And in those classes, I focused on how to ask questions. And this is very important in evangelism. How to ask questions, and we talked about, don't ever ask what's called a leading question. Don't put the answer in the question. I don't ask somebody, do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Because the answer is in the question. But if I'm going to ask a question that's leading, I'm going to lead them actually in the wrong direction and ask them, well, how good do you have to be to get to heaven? Or instead of asking someone, are you a sinner? Well, that's a leading question. Everybody's going to say yes. But the better question is to lead them in the wrong direction and ask them, are you a good person? And what are they going to say to that? They're going to say yes. But now you can see where they're coming from. Most people are going to say yes to that question. So we went through a lot of those types of principles of how to ask questions, how to do what we call drill down. We must learn how to drill down in our evangelism, that people, many people, particularly in America, have answers that sound Christian. But what do they mean by that? When a Catholic says you're saved by grace, and they will say you're saved by grace, what do they mean by that? The Catholic view of grace is that you have earned grace. You have done these things to earn grace. So we must learn how to ask questions. So we went through a lot of that in the Saturday classes on practical evangelism. And then on Saturday, these are some of the people in the class. And then in the afternoon, around from 3 to 5, we went out to the park and did some evangelism in this park that's about 3 or 4 blocks from the church. And this is a central location for us of evangelism. It's a great spot because there's people sitting around and standing around. And so it's a great time to preach the gospel with those people that are there. Now, this is Sunday morning. We're in the church there. I guess about 800 or 900 people there on Sunday morning. It's a Reformed Baptist church. It's called the Biblical Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in English, Iglesia Biblica de Señor Jesucristo in Spanish. And so this was Sunday afternoon. This is the group that actually went to the hospital. The first Sunday we're there, the last 3 or 4 times we've gone to this hospital, which as you can see, the room is not really like a hospital room in America. It's funny there. You just walk into the room and you start talking to the people and they'll talk to you and they'll welcome you in. I said, boy, if you did that into America, if you walked into a stranger's room at the hospital, that wouldn't be, correct in our society. So we wouldn't do that. But there you could just walk in and the people are happy to see you. They invite you into the room and then you could share the gospel with them. And so that's what we did there. And actually, on that day, though, there were other people there, so we weren't there that long and got to share the gospel. This shows a picture of the street outside of the hospital, and then this is the group after the hospital on Sunday afternoon. Now, on Sunday evening, this was one of those unplanned events. One of the men that were with us on Saturday said, I want you to come to this group on Sunday night. We have this youth group meeting, which is actually another Reformed Baptist church, and they wanted us to come to this meeting. I didn't know what kind of meeting it was going to be, but there was about 40 or 50 of these young people there. So I told them that we are going to, since I don't know you, and I do this on occasion, I'm going to teach you how to share the gospel by sharing the gospel with you, by calling you to repentance and faith. We'll do a training. And that training was about 2 hours. They had a lot of questions and different things like that. You see this guy here. His name is the guy who's sticking his head looking at us. His name is John, actually. And we found out this time that he is actually a vice minister, which I don't want to get too much into for time's sake, but there's only 12 of these, what they call vice ministers in the government in Santo Domingo. And he was greatly affected. He actually translated for me that night and was greatly affected by the preaching that night and helped us out in several different ways during the trip with rides and with different things that he was helping us with. So that was a blessing to meet him, and it was a blessing to be at that meeting on Monday night. And then Sunday night, and then Monday morning, we prayed and do Spanish lessons on Monday morning, and then we head to the neighborhood. This is what they call the barrio, which is just the poor neighborhood, and this neighborhood's called San Rafael. So we wanted to focus our evangelism in the neighborhoods in one neighborhood. In the past, we've hit 3 or 4 neighborhoods going to one each day. But this time we wanted to go to one neighborhood, and then we had the clothes that we wanted to distribute in this neighborhood to the people in need. And so this is the street. This is what they call a street. Actually, motorcycles go up and down there, believe it or not. And that running up the middle is a part of their sewage system that runs through the street. I'm sure you've seen that if you've been to other countries. It's not uncommon to have a gully like that where the sewage runs in. So that was Monday afternoon. That was Monday morning. Monday afternoon it rained, and we organized all the clothes for the next day. And then Monday night we did a class. So the three classes I did this time on Monday, Tuesday, and Friday was called the Attributes of God and the Gospel, and how the two are connected. I did the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, and the love of God in those classes, and showing how the gospel is about the glory of God. The gospel's not first about my benefit, although there's great benefit in believing the gospel, and we ought to tell people that at a certain point. But the gospel is for the glory of God and who He is, and the glory of the attributes of God are revealed in the gospel. And the amazing thing about it is the greatest display of God's character is seen in the truth of the gospel. And it's amazing that God would choose to use this methodology to save sinners, vile wretches as ourselves, and to send His Son to die. What a strange way, in our view, to God to display His glory. But when you understand His holiness, His sovereignty, His love, and all many other of His attributes, you see them magnified and exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Lord Jesus Christ saving sinners. And so that was the context of our subject on those nights, teaching how the attributes of God are connected to the gospel, and that we preach the gospel first for the exaltation and the glory of His name, and then for the salvation of sinners. And so this is Tuesday morning. Tuesday morning we met for prayer and Spanish lessons, so we were memorizing Spanish Bible verses and then Spanish phrases that we can use during evangelism. And then Tuesday we went back into the barrio in San Rafael, and we went door to door like we did the day before, and we sat and talked with people, told them about the children's clothing that we had, shared the gospel with them, and going through the scriptures with them, and inviting them to a meeting that we were having in the afternoon. And here we see Mark, and then we see Abdul sharing the gospel, which was a great blessing to see my brother openly proclaiming the gospel with boldness. And it was a great blessing to see. That's our friend Samuel there with the striped shirt, one of our translators that helped us often during the week and so graciously. And I'll say this, we asked several of you to pray for us for translators before we left, and we had more than what we needed. Some days we had more translators than we did people going out evangelizing. The classes during the week were probably a little smaller than they have been in the past, but the translators and the people coming out were more. So that was good. That's what we want. We want people actually, you know, going out where the rubber meets the road. So many of us have enough theology in our heads. We need to go out there and do it, and same there. So it was a great blessing to see them going out with us, and we had many translators. So this is the meeting that we had on Tuesday afternoon. We invited the children and the parents to come, and we were going to distribute the clothes. So we had these order forms, and we set it all up in an orderly way where we gave out half of the clothes and shoes Tuesday afternoon. Before that, we had this children's meeting, and we gave them Bibles. We were reading Bible verses, encouraging them to memorize the Bible, and then we did a gospel message for the children. And then we asked the parents to stay, whoever could, afterwards, and some of those other ones that we met door-to-door who don't have children, to come out later that day on Tuesday. And there was about 15 people that came out to that meeting on Tuesday, which was a great encouragement because they weren't receiving anything at that meeting other than the gospel. So we were trying to get to who are the people, because you talk to a lot of people there, and a lot of people will seem nice and they seem like they're receiving the message, but it's more cultural than it is them really desiring to believe the gospel. So in order to weed through that, we thought we can invite them to these meetings and then go from there. And we've seen God work. These three, there's three women there that, and one young man who were affected by the gospel and came to every meeting. Because then after the meeting, we were able to spend some time with the people. There's Michelle talking to this girl named Nadia, who was greatly affected by the gospel ministry we had the whole week. So then Tuesday night, we did the class again on the attributes of God and the gospel. And then Wednesday morning, we actually went to this neighborhood. But we first had prayer and Bible study, Spanish lessons. And then we went to this park and were able to share the gospel. And interesting enough, this is my friend named Jorge, who's been really closely connected with us over the last 4 years. And he told me while we were in the park that day, he said, "Mark, I don't know if you realize it, but 3 years ago, when I came to one of your classes and you spoke on Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 14, he said, I never saw my inward corruption until that day. He says, I believe I was saved up to that point. He said, I don't know if I was or I wasn't, but I know that something happened that day. And that's through the teaching that the law, we must preach the law before we preach the gospel in order for the conviction of sin. But the law is also to expose the inward corruption. The Lord Jesus so wonderfully teaches that in Matthew 5. I rarely preach the gospel without preaching Matthew 5 and how the Lord shows the inward corruption. And the Apostle Paul said, I had not known sin except through the law. And then what commandment does he point to? He points to the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. That is not anything you do outwardly, but that is showing that we are inwardly corrupt. So we must use the law to aggravate the conscience, but also to affect the heart, to show people that, as the Lord Jesus so consistently taught in Matthew 15, Mark 7, other places, it was really the crux of his whole message when it came to sin, was the wicked heart. And men cannot come to repentance, I believe, unless they come to the knowledge of the wicked heart and seeing that sin is not just the bad things we've done, but sin is the fact that we are enemies of God, we are haters of God by nature. And that salvation, if you turn to Luke's gospel, as you're probably there, I thought that I would just preach intermittently through the slides, if that's okay with you, that I could kind of give you a taste of the ministry that we do there through giving you little tastes of what we preached while we were there. And this verse in in Luke 18:27, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And it's interesting, the apostles were here so concerned about salvation. Why? Because Jesus just spoke to the rich young ruler and told them that it's easier for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle than the rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, in their perspective, and in many people's perspective, the rich or the multitude of material things that a person has is evidence of the blessing of God. Isn't that the way we think? That's the way we naturally think. We say, well, I got a new car, God blessed me. Or I got a new house, God blessed me. Or I got this and that, God blessed me. And in a sense, that's not wrong, because we are to be thankful. And we know all good things come from God. But we need to be careful because the blessings of God that we have are spiritual. They're spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, are the special blessings. Everybody, all of humanity gets the common blessings of God, but only those who are children, they're the only ones who receive his special blessing. But the apostles were under this delusion that if you're rich, that means you're blessed by God. So if the blessed of God aren't saved, then who can be saved? And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus says the rich will not enter into the kingdom of God except through the eye of the needle. But right in the next chapter, what happens? He saves a rich man. Zacchaeus is a rich man. And it says it right in the text that he was rich in verse number 2 of 19. And the Lord Jesus Christ saved a rich man, even Zacchaeus. So we see that salvation is impossible. We must see the impossibility of salvation to see the possibility of salvation. We come to God as sinners, so in our unregenerate state, saying, God, it is impossible for me to be saved. I cannot be saved. And that's when a man is brought to true repentance and faith. We must be brought to see the impossibility of salvation. And you see in this chapter and in many other places, there's a consistent method that the Lord Jesus used. And it's through the whole of Scripture. It's he gives grace to the humble, but the law to the proud. The gospel goes to the humble, and the proud get the law. The gospel to the humble, and the law to the proud. This is a very important principle for us to remember. Some people would see the perfections of Christ and say that his perfections are seen in his compassion towards the lowly. And oh boy, are not his perfections seen in that, even in the text we read tonight with the poor blind man, and how Christ would often show compassion to those who were outcasts, even Zacchaeus, who was an outcast. And yet on the opposite end of it, he gives the law to the proud. And you see that with the rich young ruler. You see it with the Pharisees, how Christ would so strongly contend with them and rebuke them. So you see the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that he had the perfect temperament as a human to know when to give the grace to the humble and the law to the proud. So as we evangelize, we're looking for that. The proud, those who won't admit that they're sinners, those who keep saying, I'm good, I'm okay, the law. But to those who are humbled by their sin, and those who are, and really that's who we're seeking. I've been praying just over the last year, Lord, we desire to share the gospel. Please send us those who are humble. It's almost the strange work of the servant of God to preach the law and judgment. But it must be preached. And it must be preached often. As we go through Amos, Malachi. I'm going through Amos in my own studies, but at Malachi and Amos, what do you see? Judgment, judgment, judgment. And it's mixed in a little bit of grace, and you see the mercy of God through it. But that's still the strange work of God. God desires, we desire as gospel preachers to preach the gospel. So we pray, God, that he would humble men and bring them under the conviction of their sin in order that we might preach the gospel. And often, sadly, we can't get to the gospel because men are too proud and they will not humble themselves. And so, but we pray, Lord, lead us to those who are being convicted of their sin. We want to preach the gospel. We want to preach Christ. We want to lift him up. But until men are humbled, we are, casting pearls before swine. And this is a point that we must deal with, that we are looking for a change of the countenance when we're preaching the gospel. And it's not a change of the countenance to make people happy, as this 20th and 21st century evangelism would teach us, and that has caused so much harm. You know the method: make people feel as good as you can, and then get them to make the altar call, get them to make the decision, and then they're saved. That's the God that in the scripture you see the opposite. Men are brought to humility, to weeping, to conviction, and then they are ready to receive the gospel. Now, granted, we are not obviously the Lord Jesus, so we can't read people's thoughts and motives, but we should learn to sharpen our skill on how to preach the law and the gospel. That's what we're doing as evangelists, preaching the law to the proud and the gospel to the humble. So that back to the slides. We were in the park here, and Jorge had that wonderful testimony that really blessed me to see that there is fruit from what we're doing. And then Wednesday afternoon, we went back to the barrio and had this Bible study. And there's several of the adults that showed up, and we had a great Bible study, preaching the gospel to them as simple as we can, but yet still confronting them. Then on Thursday morning, we went to the university, and as I've told you in years past, this university has over 100,000 students. Because it's the only public university on the island. So had a great time. Omar and Abdul got to talk to these two young men for an extended period of time. And we had many conversations as we were there for about 2 or 3 hours. Although that time went by, it seemed like we were there for like 20 minutes. Didn't it? Because it went so fast. There's so many students, and so many of them will talk to you. And so we're praying for a further ministry there in the future. But what happened this time, we had to cut our time short because there's a man, Enrique, that I mentioned to you 2 years ago or 3 years ago that I had been working with. He was working with OM, Operation Mobilization, which is a missions organization. But actually, he left OM, which I'm glad of because it's not really a good organization. Anyways, he does a radio show, and he invited me to be interviewed on his radio show, which we didn't plan on, but praise the Lord for that opportunity, and God gave us grace. And then Thursday after that, we ended up at this Haitian church, which also was not in our schedule. That one of these men from this Haitian church, which is about 10 miles away, there's Haitian communities there, where the whole community is mostly speaking Creole. And they invited us there, and again, we did just like Sunday night, where I told them, except I didn't tell them this time, but I was preaching the gospel to them and evangelizing them in doing the evangelism training. And so they seemed to receive it well. And then, so Thursday was a very busy day, the university, the radio, then doing this class for about an hour and a half with the Haitian people, and then open air preaching is what we have done on Thursday nights for the last several years. They set up a light, a microphone, and speakers, and they have some music beforehand, and then we do open air preaching. And there seemed to be several people that were affected. One girl came to church from the open air preaching. She was actually in tears that night, and the Lord really blessed to preach. And to preach boldly. At one point I was preaching, and there's a little police station, a little post they have that's about 50 yards away, that there's always two or three police officers there. Well, one of the police officers came across the street from that little post and stood about 20 feet from me and was looking right at me. And I thought, oh, he's going to stop us. Because I, by God's grace, I was really confronting people with their sin and calling them to repentance and lifting up the holiness of God. And he listened and listened to find out at the end he was coming under conviction of his sin. And one of the men that was with us talked to him for about a half hour afterwards. And that was a great blessing to see. And there was two or three other men on the bench here that this is Pastor Leopoldo. He's one of the elders there. He's the main elder that we've worked with over the years. And he's preaching the gospel to these men that also heard the open-air preaching. And that was us afterwards. So Friday, we went to the school And we ended up at this school and orphanage, which was also unplanned. And the reason we ended up there was because we had the extra clothing, and we met a young man, actually Samuel. You've seen the picture of him earlier. He said, I know of an orphanage where they need clothing that was about an hour's drive. And so the school is connected to the orphanage. So we went to the school, and we had opportunity to sit in the classrooms. They had 9 different classrooms. And so we split up into 3 different groups, and each of us did 3 classrooms. So we went and we gave them Bibles. We spoke the gospel to them, and just did like 15 or 20-minute sessions with each class. And we did all 9 of them in that time that we were there. And they received the Bibles and had questions. And Victor came with us and did a song for 1 or 2 of the classes. And it was a great blessing to be there. Then we went to the orphanage, and all the orphans were at the school. So the orphanage was empty. So we had to preach to somebody. So there was these 4 guys on the porch. And actually, this was a divine appointment. These 4 men, actually, I got to preach the gospel with them and really drill down. And the woman who runs the orphanage, there she is there, and her husband were very encouraged that I was preaching to them, but also confronting them, because they were taking their salvation very light. They had very superficial answers, no knowledge of the scripture hardly at all, but yet they were claiming to be Christians. And so I really challenged them, and the woman who runs the orphanage was cheering me on as I was challenging them, and so that was a great blessing at the orphanage. And here's some pictures of the orphanage. After that, on Friday, we go every year on Friday late in the afternoon, early evening, to this place. It's called El Conde. That's actually a statue of Christopher Columbus. They say Christopher Columbus landed there on Dominican Republic, and his house is about 5 miles from there. That's their claim to fame. His Christopher Columbus lived there, and that building you see behind the statue, sadly, is the first Catholic church in America. And but we were able to do some evangelism here, talk to this guy named Francis for a while, and many others as we were there. It's a tourist section of town, so you'll meet people from other parts of the world. We met a guy from Italy there, and boy, it was a very difficult conversation. And then Friday night, we were back in the classroom teaching on the love of God and the gospel, and how God's love is so wonderfully displayed in the gospel, which is really, I think, God's ultimate purpose, you know, is to show his justice and his mercy, as he would reveal himself to Moses, and as the when Moses asked him to show him his glory. And he would also, before he gives the Ten Commandments, he gives that same description that God is just, but God is merciful. So the dilemma is, how can those two be reconciled? And they're reconciled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no greater display of God's love than the cross. And so we went through that night, and I don't ever want to become indifferent towards the cross or towards the love of God. I think at times we become so legitimately contentious against this modern gospel that leaves out the wrath of God and the holiness of God. I sense in myself that I can become indifferent towards the love of God. Oh no, don't ever let it happen. And I think the Lord has put me through some things to cause me to depend on him, to see his love more and more, and to see his mercy displayed in the truth that he would give his only son. And so that was Friday night. Saturday, we met for prayer, and then we had a class early in the afternoon on the practical evangelism. Again, we were looking at what does it actually look like when you talk to somebody, and how does that work? And these are 3 of the girls that came Friday night. Actually, we're still on Friday night. Friday, and they came from the neighborhood, and they were at the two of the Bible studies, and they were also at the class on Friday night. And Pastor Leopoldo met with them, and we're praying that there's some fruit from that work with them also. And there's two men, Augustine and Giovanni, who are saying that they want to go back to the neighborhood. They want to establish a ministry there where they can continue on what we started. That's something else we were praying for, as you who asked me for what to pray for. It was translators and then a continuing work after we leave, particularly in teaching the gospel to these poor people who need it. And what a great blessing that we can be part of, just a small part of that fulfillment of what Christ said, that the poor have the gospel preached to them. What a great blessing to preach the gospel to the poor. And so then this is Saturday at the class we had early in the afternoon. And then Saturday, the second Saturday, we're there back in the neighborhood. And then the rain came. We were only out there for about an hour. So we darted across the street into this supermarket, supermercado, and there's a little cafe inside there, and we were able to fellowship and answer questions and do different things like that. And then Sunday came, Sunday morning. Normally there's another church that I've preached at in years past, but that didn't work out this year. So this guy here, his name is John Pierre. And what a great blessing John Pierre is. I mean, we have wept with him, and he has translated for me so many times into Creole and Spanish, and he is truly a great servant of God. He actually takes missionary trips to Haiti every, I think, 3 months, I believe. And he's so humble to go to such a place like Haiti where people are so poor, and yet he has this ministry to them. And he also teaches Creole in the church. But we preached there, and when we went there Sunday morning, I didn't realize, but they had me about 8 feet from the bass drum. And they sang, if you can call it that, for about an hour and 15 minutes. It was I didn't realize it was a Pentecostal, charismatic, or whatever kind of church it was. And it's interesting, though, because Ian Murray says in his sermon called, what is it, about fanaticism, he talks about how one problem with that type of music is that the unbeliever can join right in and get right into it. And it's very interesting, as I was standing there, and this music is going on, and I'm praying, and I'm saying, Lord, please help this to be the last song. And then another song would start. I'm looking out the window, and there's men outside of the building who are tapping their feet and going like this to the music. And it came to me. I said, the unbelievers can join right in with that type of music. They don't have a problem with it, because it's not of God. And boy, it was very difficult to preach after that. You know, when you're ready to preach, you're ready to explode with your message. And after an hour of that, we prayed and prayed, but God blessed it. By His grace, and we were able to preach to that small church there, which were all Haitian people. Then Sunday morning, that was an early service. We made it to the end of the church at IBSJ, the end of the service, and were able to meet with some of the men. That's Sergio and many of our translators, Ezekiel, Samuel. And then this is Sunday afternoon. Our host, actually, Jose, invited two unsaved people, which I didn't realize, to the lunch so that we can share the gospel with them. And actually, it was a great time. It's actually the guy taking the picture and the girl sitting on the couch directly in the center of the picture. And we were able to share the gospel with them. And then Sunday night, we went back to the church. And that was the girl, actually, that was affected by the preaching on Sunday, on Thursday night in the open air. And then she came on Sunday and there's women actually that were with her that that are going to minister to her. They said they were going to. So this is the pastor of the church and the other teaching elder that we're with. And this guy here, Eduardo, gives a new definition to bus ministry. He told us he gets on the bus and rides it from one end of the city to the other end of the city for no other reason but to share the gospel with people as he sits with them. And I thought, wow, what a great ministry he has. It gives a new definition to bus ministry. And so that was it. That was the 9 days that the Lord blessed us with. I hope that any of your questions are answered, or I don't know if anybody has any other questions now, or I'm not even sure how much time that took me. Does anybody have any questions? Oh, Michelle has one. You were there. Oh, she was saying that there's we're striving to have a continuing relationship with the orphanage there, as they want more literature. We left them with some literature, and we want to send them some catechisms and some literature, so and some more clothing and things like that that they could need there. So if anybody would want to get involved with that, they can contact me. Ron? No. Well, it was a private school, one, but you probably have, in general, outside of your question, but in general, it's you probably have more liberty there than you would here in a lot of ways. Like walking into the hospital and just going into any room and starting to talk to people. And then in the hospital, I usually start with my testimony and then lead into the gospel from there. You can't just go in and start preaching. I guess you could, but... So you probably have more liberties there in a lot of ways. And we're praying for more ways to reach people. And again, though, we thank you for your prayers. We really sense them with all the literature that went out and all the different sessions that we had. And how the Lord knit us together as a team was beyond us, and we were just so humbled that the Lord would use us in the way that He did, and we're believing that we will see some fruit if we return next year. So keep that in prayer for us. Were there any other questions? Oh, Mike. There is quite a difference because here in America, on average, if you go into one of the cities and you try to approach people or you do open-air preaching, I would say at least 70 to 80% of the people, if not more, are going to be negative towards it, are going to, not want it and reject it. Where there, you'll get a high percentage of people that will, which is true in any third world situation, you'll get a large amount of people who want to hear you, and I don't know if we've ever were rejected from giving out a track. Every single person takes a track. Every single person wants to talk to you. Now that sounds good, and it is, but it makes it difficult. Because at least here, if you're stopping people to talk to them in one-on-one conversations, you know the people that stop are at least somewhat serious about it, because if they weren't, they're not going to stop. And but there, since everybody stops, you have to. It is tougher. It can make it more difficult because you're not sure where they're coming from, so you have to start off not to be rude, like I've said in the past, the message is the offense. Let us not be the offense, but the message is offensive. You kind of have to start at points that you know they'll disagree with you on, to kind of get a feel for where they are. If not, I mean, you're not going to really be able to. So learning how to drill down, like I mentioned earlier, is even more important. And it's not really hard once you learn to do it. You just ask questions. And my dad, I've heard my dad do this my whole life, but if you ask questions that lead them in the wrong direction, you'll see where they're at. Or if you ask questions that lead them in the wrong direction, and then they give you the right answer, you know, wow, this person must have something. You know, God must be at work in their life. So if you learn to ask questions that will lead them, you know, and then confront them with the scriptures about their sin, but it is difficult in both contexts, whether you're here or there. The human heart is rebellious, even though there it's masked in certain ways, where here you probably see it more openly. I hope that answered your question. Oh, Bill. Well, our goal is twofold. Since the first time we went there and we had those young people that wanted to be trained, our goal was to leave people behind that are actively evangelizing and growing in that. And then the second goal is to see people that we've talked to and ministered to come to Christ and follow Him. So are there people that... We have really focused on that this year, and Mark has encouraged a couple guys. There's some I'm still in contact with through email and different ways to continue on with going into the barrio and things like that. So I think we have seen fruit. We have seen there's about 5 or 6 of those young men that get heavily involved with the ministry when we're down there, and they are, and I've seen some of them sharing the gospel on their own and growing in that, you know, and that's what I would like to see. That's probably all the time I have, so let me pray and seek the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for your grace, God, that you would be so merciful to poor sinners such as ourselves, God. I pray that we would know your work in our hearts in order that we might share it with others. Oh, God, please help us to be a church, a going church, and that we would evangelize locally, that we'd evangelize internationally. Oh, God, raise us up to order our lives unto the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in His name. Amen.